and welcome to the UTG podcast. I'm Joel Lacey, and I'm joined by Alistair McPherson, and we are considering a pursuit of purity in an internet age. Alistair, thank you very much for joining me.
Good to be here for the last time on this little series.
Wow, and what a series it has been. It's been incredibly challenging because we've been looking at very searching truths.
Yeah, it's important to recognize that we are in as much need of the grace of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and through his word as anybody else does.
Absolutely. And we speak a truth that's higher than ourselves.
Yeah.
Considering the subjects that we've discussed, so the heart, grace versus law, the word of God, and repentance, the thought is that they very much flow one into the other. And today we're looking at accountability.
Yeah, it's interesting that when you actually think about what Paul says to Timothy about the word of God, he says that all scriptures, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Mm. And I suppose there's language that you get in Ephesians 4, which is that you have not so learned Christ. So that's the doctrine. And then you have the putting off of sinful habits. So that is the reproof. And then you have the renewing of your mind, which is the correction. And then you have the putting on, which is the instruction or training in righteousness. And I suppose is what we've tried to do over this whole series is look at those different components and how they apply to the issue of habitual sin when it comes to pornography, but actually any habitual sin. It has to be built on a doctrinal faith basis. Then you need to think about things that you need to put off. Practices, habits, thoughts, lies that you tell yourself that need to be put off. Then you need to have your mind renewed and you have to think differently. But then you also need to put on. There are practices that you need to put on. And when we come to the subject of accountability, it's very much about the establishing of these godly patterns of living in our life.
The world will have its own answers to this problem, but they don't produce real victory over it. What we're seeing here is that scripture is sufficient to address even the deepest sin.
Yeah, it's really interesting when we think about a secular approach, because often the way that the world wants to approach any kind of sinful habit is that you exchange one form of idolatry for another in a way that the world would classify as not harmful or to you as a person, or it might be more productive. So, okay, you're enslaved by a pattern of sin like pornography. Well, you could exchange that idol for something like running or some other. That's often a secular approach that you take from one hand and you replace it with something different. And there's truth in that, but it doesn't actually address the fundamental problem that we as Christians have, is that we are not to be given to idolatry, that our hearts are to be taken up with Christ, which is actually the only true, lasting, God-glorifying antidote.
Or even it will say that the heart of the matter is something outside of our own selves. So the reason why this is happening is because you're too stressed. Yeah. The reason why this is happening is because this has happened to you 10, 20 years ago.
Yeah, and I think that whole mindset of that our environment is what drives us is not biblical. We remember what the words of the Lord Jesus, I know we've already quoted, but out of the heart of man flow evil thoughts, adulteries, and so on. Our hearts are the problem. So when we think about accountability, we have to be very much focused on the heart.
So as we consider this subject, I remember when it wasn't too long ago that we were discussing accountability, and it felt like, even in my 20s, I was learning about accountability for the first time. Accountability was such a distant thing to me that I didn't even consider it to be a necessary help when it came to victory over sin.
Sadly, I think that too many churches are unfamiliar with what discipleship really should look like. I think that especially in churches where there's a strong focus on the pulpit ministry, on Bible teaching, which is the bedrock and it's essential. But the way that the truth is then lived out in the lives of the believers, that requires, I think, discipleship, the idea that we are discipling one another. And I think that if you look at scripture, we see that with people like Paul and Timothy. Now, of course, you can look at countless examples in scripture, whether it's Moses and Joshua or Elijah and Elisha. But I think that in 1 Corinthians 4, you have an interesting example that Paul gives to the Corinthian church, but Timothy, because the Corinthian church were not faithful in keeping the ordinances as he had delivered them to them. In chapter 4, Paul says at verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So Timothy is that an example of discipleship. He is somebody that Paul has discipled, and now it's not only that Timothy understands doctrine to teach, but he also understands how you live the Christian life out in practice. And therefore, Paul has confidence in him, and he's also an example to the Corinthian churches that this is what discipleship should look like. This is what you should be cultivating in your church. And I think it's so important that we think about this issue in terms of asking ourselves a question: who is discipling me?
Mm.
What older Christian can I go to help speak truth into my life? And also the question is, who can I disciple?
Mm.
There's always going to be somebody younger that we can spend time with, invest in, study the Word of God with. And I think, therefore, we need to be thinking both in terms of who can disciple me and who can I disciple.
And discipleship has to be a super important thing, because the Lord at the end of Matthew's gospel says to make disciples of every nation.
Discipleship hits at the heart of what a local church should be, because too often we can reduce a church to being something no more than a preaching place. That could be Bible teaching, or it might even just be the gospel, that as long as you preach the gospel, then you are a local church. Or you might reduce it to like Sunday morning meeting where you remember the Lord and you do that. And literally that's it. That's the only function of a local church. And yet that is so deficient as far as what the New Testament envisages a local church to be, especially when we think about the truth of the body. And you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the idea that as the body has many members, then so too a church should have many different people that can fulfill different functions. And there is a challenge here, because in a small church where believers are trying to do their best just to maintain a testimony in their own area, which is a very, very commendable thing, there is the tendency, though, that the church doesn't function in a healthy way, because we've either got a lot of people from the same family, or we've got just not a lot of people at all. And therefore, who's going to speak truth into that person's life? Who is going to hold somebody accountable to the biblical standard? Who's going to exercise church discipline when it needs to be exercised? And the problem is that if we think that we can go through church life and those issues are not going to come up, we are living in cuckoo land.
So let's get to the heart of the matter of accountability. So accountability is what we want to discuss, and the help that it can be in the pursuit of purity. But there is a body of truth, pun unintended, that we need to consider even beforehand. And then from out of that, we're going to see the need for accountability and how that plays out, that truth. So why has God designed the Christian life to be lived in fellowship with other believers rather than isolated, independent individuals?
I think you've got lots of different scriptures, but you could think about Romans 15:14. That you are the believers at Rome, they were full of goodness and filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And in doing that, that it's very much thinking what Paul writes to the Galatians about: if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. So there will be times in our own life where we will need to be restored. There will be times in the lives of our fellow believers when they will need to be restored. And that's why the Word of God is necessary for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And if we're not doing that, then we're not living out New Testament Christianity.
So flowing from that then, how does the body metaphor that we read of in Scripture help us understand the purpose and the practice of accountability?
Well, you've got two areas of scripture here. You've got 1 Corinthians 12 and also Romans chapter 12, both of where, so in Romans 12, Paul talks about the fact that you are individually members one of another. I think 1 Corinthians 12 is more clear cut in terms of being a local church. But the idea that you are members of this body and you fulfill a function. And a body is an interesting illustration because, as Paul says, when one member suffers, they all suffer. When one member is honored, all are honored, because there is that kind of interdependence. So that brings with it the necessity that if you're struggling spiritually, that your fellow believers in your local church are going to come alongside and help you, because it actually affects them in the same way that you affect them.
So there is a sensitivity towards the need of others, but then there is this healthy acknowledgement of that dependency on others that are spiritual as well.
Yes. And it's just the fact that because my Christian walk is going to have a spiritual effect on you, that means I am now accountable to you. I can't live an autonomous life. Now, that doesn't fit the 21st century view of the local church. It's like, I'm a consumer, I'm coming to experience something, and then I walk away and I get on with my life and my family. And that's not New Testament Christianity. It's the idea, we are so intricately linked one with the other, that my life, what I do at home, in my family, in my quiet time, is actually going to have a spiritual impact upon my fellow believer. That automatically brings me into a level of accountability.
Given the weight and the effort that the Apostle Paul goes to reveal the truth of the body in the Ephesian epistle, we should therefore take accountability far more seriously than what we do, or at least I should. But perhaps we can start by defining what accountability is, particularly in the context of sin.
Yeah, I think you have got these explicit scriptures that we've talked about, is that if a man be overtaken in a fault, there's an imperative command there to ye who are spiritual, that is those who are walking in the Spirit, who are believers, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be taken. So there is a direct command to be involved in the lives of people when they're engaged in an unrepentant pattern of sin. And I think the truth of the body is the doctrinal basis for that, because your sin is having a direct impact upon my church experience.
A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
Yeah. And if you think about an Old Testament example of Achan, Achan's sin, which he tried to hide, and he hid the goodly Babylonish garment under his tent. Well, it meant that some of his fellow Israelites died when they tried to go in battle against Ai. People died because of Achan's sin in taking the stuff from Jericho that he shouldn't have.
Including those closest to him.
Yeah. And ultimately, when they were judged, they did die, that they were on. But his fellow soldiers, they died, and they didn't know that Achan was guilty until, obviously, after they did flee from the people of Ai, and it became apparent that there was no power behind their army, that they then besought the Lord to ask, why is this? And God says, well, it's because there's sin in the camp. So when we start to take sin seriously, and I need to say that when I start to take sin seriously, then it means that I am much more conscious of that my behavior is going to affect you and vice versa.
So God is gracious, as we know, but sin in my life will hinder the blessing that the local church experiences.
Yeah, and I think I'm just going to caveat that slightly, because sometimes we think, well, blessing means we'll see people saved. And yeah, there's an element of truth to that, possibly, but the hallmark of spiritual blessing isn't the idea that we'll see people saved. It's the idea that we get to know God more, that our lives glorify him more. And that might come through adversity, it might come through no gospel fruit at all, if that's what the Lord, but in your soul, there is something that is that you are growing in your appreciation of the Lord Jesus, and you are walking in greater dependence and obedience to him. And that kind of fruit is something which is spiritual blessing. So yeah, it does hinder that blessing when there's unrepentant sin. So if we're looking to try and narrow down a definition of accountability, I think I would be reluctant to say accountability is when you meet with a person once a week and you have this kind of conversation. I think that's much too prescriptive. The principle of accountability is the idea that my life and my sin affects the believers who I am in fellowship with in my local church. So I am therefore accountable because we are so interdependent upon one another. How that then practically works out, I think there's biblical wisdom we can apply to it, but I think that's how I would define accountability.
Given the significance of the truth, and given, as I've mentioned already, my own lack of understanding of the subject, even in my 20s, what are the barriers to accountability?
I think that some churches don't think about discipleship in general terms. I think there are individuals who do it and who do it really well. But in general terms, we're not really thinking about discipleship. Churches are thinking a lot about preaching programs. They're thinking about evangelical efforts, all of which is good. Discipleship is kind of a distant, often forgotten and neglected thought. I also think it's quite personal. And there is a truth to judge not that you be not judged. Because the moment you start trying to hold somebody else accountable, you're very conscious that you need to be living up to that standard yourself, and often you don't. So that willingness to be open and transparent yourself can be quite a challenge and can be quite off-putting. So anyway, that's just some of the things that I would think, Joe, but what about you?
So for me, I can only examine from my own personal experience, and there were times where I was struggling with sin, but I didn't feel that there was anybody that I could talk to about it. Now that's not anyone else's fault, perhaps. That's down to me and perhaps a reluctance on my part, truly, to be transparent with regards to what I was dealing with. But I do believe that it is important that older, more wiser believers should endeavor to make themselves available, to demonstrate a keen interest in the lives of younger believers, who encourage that open line of communication, that accountability, and that confession that is so helpful when it comes to knowing victory over sin.
Yeah, it's interesting because I remember somebody gave me the advice as a parent. He said, don't be frightened to confess your sins or failures to your children. And they said that was their one regret, that they didn't, because the children got the impression that their dad was this superhuman, and it put them off talking to him. And I thought that's a really helpful thing. And to confess your failure to your children does, it means you have to swallow a bit of pride, and which is not a biblical term. You put to death the sin of pride in your heart when you have to do that. But it's important, and I probably don't do it enough. Well, my children would say that I do not do it enough.
And what can be unhelpful is a culture of fear and judgmentalism that might arise within a church, which is very possible.
Yeah, and I think it particularly churches that prize obedience to the word of God. Like, I know that every church will talk about obedience, but where there is a fastidiousness about Bible teaching and a careful exposition of scripture, which is important, the flip side of that is that sometimes there can be a culture that it's very performance orientated, mm-hmm. which I think is where our episode where we talked about law and grace was so important, because we are all just dependent on the grace of God. And it's not just in terms of salvation, forgiveness of sins, but also our standing presently as a believer, all still dependent on grace. And therefore, there's no room of pride or boasting or being Absolutely. Dependent on your performance.
Now, what I want to just say in terms of how that example ended was that I had identified an older brother that was in the local assembly that I was part of, and I had readily identified him as being a godly man who was not judgmental. But the point is that I myself at that time did not make myself accountable to him. I didn't confess to him because I adopted a law principle in my mind because I feared consequences, instead of casting myself into the grace of God, which is what, again, we've discussed in a previous episode. So I'm not saying that a local church is to blame for the lack of accountability in it, but rather, as I examine my own self, I perhaps ought to have more of appreciation of the gospel, the grace of God, which would have actually been an enabler to me opening up and being transparent.
Yeah, and I know as I say this, that there might be people that would fear what it's going to kind of encourage. But I think the idea of greater transparency and more honesty are important. And that requires trust. It requires a culture where there isn't fear based on the performance, but rather there's an appreciation of grace. And I would suggest that where there is a culture of fear, it's because we actually don't appreciate the grace and the work and the person of Jesus Christ as we ought to.
Absolutely. And it was refreshing to hear not too long ago, there was a question asked to a preacher, and it was with regards to making oneself accountable and confessing one's sin that they'd been struggling with. And the preacher responded saying that that person must be met with love and with grace and with mercy. And that is the environment and that is the culture that ought to mark local churches.
Yeah. And I think we all contribute to that in that how much do we like to talk about the things that we're good at, or how much time do we give to just to being honest about the things that we're not good at? Just as a practical example of, we all are contributing to the culture in our local church. So the question is, how are we contributing to it?
And while we're talking about hindrances to accountability, what would the enemy of the believer, the devil, what would he want believers to think about this subject of accountability?
Well, I think we need to speak very directly to the people listening to this podcast. If you are somebody that is struggling with any habitual sin, but particularly that of pornography, the whisper that will come from the devil is, if you talk to people about this, that's the moment you confess that, then that's the end. And in a sense, it's the death of you as a person.
Your life is ruined. Your reputation is going to be dragged across the street.
I think it's important to recognize that honesty is so important, that we don't give in to that lie that comes from Satan. And the reality is that we're all broken sinners anyway. And if people think of you as a broken sinner, well, they're thinking accurately about you, because that's what you and I both are. And either some people are living in that reality or some people are pretending that they're not.
But to just extend that word to that brother or sister that might be struggling with habitual sin, that the reality is, where there is accountability and where there is true repentance, we read from Paul in the Corinthian epistle, that there is indignation, that there is a hot zeal against sin, that there is a clearing of yourself that comes as a result. So it will seem like a very daunting and scary thing to do, but the fruits of repentance that can come from that are very God-honoring.
Yeah, and maybe even as well that those initial times where after confession there is a need to amputate, so that the cutting off of your arm and plucking out of your eye, that can often be a painful experience, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which is so important.
So in Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23 it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So believers are called to guard their heart. But what makes accountability essential in light of the Bible's teaching about the deceitfulness of the heart?
Yeah, well, this is where we recognize that at the heart level is where the work of discipleship is done. So when we think about what Proverbs 20 and 5 says, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. A man of understanding will draw it out. So Scripture is recognizing that what's going on in our heart is deep, but a man of understanding will draw it out, because we are the worst people to see what's going on in our heart. So we think of it, Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Then that's why when we're overtaken in a fault, we need an external outside person to draw alongside us to kind of speak truth that they can see objectively about what's going on in our heart that we can't see ourselves, but they will. The man of counsel, he draws it out. So yeah, as you've rightly pointed out, that the heart is the engine room of our person. It's not just our emotions. It is our affections. It's our will. It's our thinking. The Bible uses the heart to describe all aspects of our personhood, and so therefore, the heart is what we need to carefully guard against. So when we think about drawing alongside one another to help one another, it's not simply about trying to modify our behavior. Well, just put covenant eyes on your phone and you'll be okay. No, you have to get to what's at the heart. Why is the person turning to pornography rather than to God, rather than to Christ? What's going on? Is it relief? Is it a desire for pleasure? Is it escapism? What are the other heart issues that are at play? Is it because that through their fantasy, they're able to live out some kind of persona that they don't experience in the real world? So there's so many different motivations. It's not just about pleasure. There's all sorts of heart issues that are at play, and you need to get to the heart of the matter, because at the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart.
And so what we're seeing in our conversation is that what we've discussed in previous episodes is it's all fused together. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, but accountability is truly demonstrated when we have an appreciation of the gospel and the grace of God toward us, and not a law principle, and when we are ultimately inspired by the word of God to hold accountability. And we're seeing that it's closely tied with repentance as well, that someone who is truly repentant will make themselves accountable.
Yeah, and I think this is where we think about the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, which Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So you have examples, I think we talked about this in the episode on repentance, like Judas and Peter, both tearful, both sorrowful about sin, but one repentant, one was just regretful about sin or remorseful about sin. So what will demonstrate repentance is a change of life based upon a change of heart. So when we think about accountability, that what we're looking for is people to hold us to this change that we want to make in our life. And that initial change is that we're transparent, we're honest with people about our struggle, whatever that struggle is. And that we say, okay, look, I need you to help me. And it might be a case of, look, I'm going to be at home on my own at this particular time. I just need you to check in with me. Now, that's a good thing. That's showing that our repentance isn't just superficial, but our repentance is we are looking to hate the sin. We are looking to put it to death. Therefore, we're going to be finding ways to make sure that we don't sin, and how that practically is worked out. So it might be a case of I think we've talked about it before, but covenant eyes on your phones, on your computers, on your laptops. And also, if you're living at home, say with your parents, why not have your computer outside of your room? Why not have it in a common place in the house, if that can practically work? Those small steps. You can't take your sanctification too seriously. It's the will of God for you. And there is no cost that's too much. You cut your arm off, you pluck off your eye, and you ask people to say, look, this is my heart. This is what I want to do. Now help me to live that out. Because the deceitfulness of your heart and mine is that I get caught. I'm really sorry. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say that I'm really sorry. And then I might think, oh, I'm never going to touch that again. Look at all the pain that's brought me. And then days, months, maybe even hours later, it's like, oh, I've got the opportunity to sin. Or my flesh, through its craftiness and ingenuity, finds ways to access pornography or something like that. And we're right back in it. So we recognize that we can't trust ourselves. It was interesting. It was John MacArthur that said, he didn't have a computer in his home. He only had it at the office because of this issue. And I thought that there's a wonderful vulnerability about that statement and an honesty.
Yeah, I was encouraged even, like, it was a couple of years ago, but someone came over and they had literally a brick, like, as a phone, like some Nokia thing where it takes like 5 minutes to text the simplest text, and like there's not even any apps on it. It's just like you can call someone and that's it. But reading between the lines, they did that for a reason that was none other than the fact that they were pursuing purity in an internet age, to kind of take it back to the title.
Yeah, and it's not about being legalistic about, well, you can't have a computer in your home, or you can't have a smartphone. That's the issue is not about trying to make it a legalistic thing. It's about dealing with the heart. How is it that your heart will will find ways to sin, dealing with those, but also getting underneath to the heart motives and trying to address those motives.
And that's, it might be helpful at this point from a practical perspective to kind of distinguish the difference, though. Yes, you can have covenant eyes, sure, or accountable to you or whatever, but someone can still have sin in their heart with those things and seek to work their way around them and try and cheat the system, as it were. What is always encouraged is that proactive confession one toward another.
And I think that it's not just about the putting off.
Yeah, exactly.
It's also the putting on. It's the idea that you're cultivating a training in righteousness. So what righteous things are the very opposite of a person who's yielded to pornography?
So what are they?
Well, I think there's four areas in particular. This is not an exclusive list, but when you think about things like worship, that when a person is indulging in pornography, they're worshipping themselves. So that worship needs to be replaced with the worship of the true God. And we need to get rid of that idol of self and put Christ back on the throne. And we need to love him and worship him. And that also means thankfulness, that we're not always bemoaning the fact that we're not married. We're not bemoaning the fact that there's a lot of pressure in my life at the moment, or I've got exam stress, or whatever lie it is that we're telling ourselves, that we develop a heart of thankfulness towards God. So worship, thankfulness, self-sacrifice, because it is one of the most selfish things that you can do, is to indulge in looking and in those kind of activities. But self-sacrifice is about keeping yourself pure. It's about serving other people. And it's not just about not doing something. It's about replacing that not doing with doing something which is for the glory of God. So when we think about what needs exist in my local church, other people I can visit, other older saints that need help. Is there a young family that I could go and help out with? Where can I self-sacrifice? If we're a teenager living at home, what jobs could I do to help my parents, whether it be washing up or washing the car or tidying up or hoovering or whatever it is? Sacrifice something of yourself so that you can serve some other people. Rather than serving yourself, which is what pornography is all about, you serve others.
It wasn't too long ago that Ian Lewis came to Hebron Gospel Hall and he took a series of meetings. And it was in one of those meetings that he said, God first, others second. And in my head, I was like, me last. But he said, me not at all.
Mm.
Which I thought was very profound.
Yeah. And the sad reflection of our human hearts is it's the human heart wants to put ourselves at the top. That's often where we're at, as opposed to God and others. And then I think the fourth thing, so if you think about worship, thankfulness, self-sacrifice, also self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. So that we're self-controlled in every area of our life. We're not just thinking about, okay, I'm not going to look at pornography. It's about, well, how much are we eating? Are we overeating? How much are we sleeping? Are we lazy? How much time am I spending gaming? Now, all of those things are not sinful in and of themselves, depending on what kind of games we're playing. But the point is that when they occupy too much space in our heart, too much time and energy, then they've become idolatrous. And therefore, we need to exercise self-control, because being able to be self-controlled in one area will inevitably help in other areas of our life.
I have a side question when it comes to how accountability can cultivate these things and the importance of being accountable to the right person.
Mm.
So, for example, as I examine my own life and people that I have confessed to, there have been times where I've confessed to my peers, people of a similar age group that are also struggling with the exact same thing. There's a risk that comes to that, surely.
Yeah, I think that discipleship, if you think of the biblical pattern, is the older to the younger. So the older women teach the younger women. Paul was older and he was discipling a younger man, Timothy, Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Joshua. These were older to the younger. And there's that biblical pattern is prescriptive, and I think it's deliberate. So the idea of those who have spiritual maturity have wisdom, have experience, can help those who are basically coming the same way that they've come. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. If we think that our parents or grandparents didn't struggle with pornography, then that's not realistic.
Mm.
It existed. It maybe wasn't as prolific as it is now through the internet, but it was there. And lust was there, because mm-hmm. the Lord Jesus talks about it in Matthew 5. So the idea then that we can speak to others who have had to deal with the same battles, and who have sought through the application of the gospel to their own hearts, they've known victory. They're the people that you want to help you.
And have known victory.
Yeah.
Because some of the people that in the past I've spoken to, we've all been struggling together, and it's not bad to talk it amongst one another. It's good to talk about it openly. But the whole age thing, older brother or older sister to younger believer, the assumption there is spiritual. So it's like him that is spiritual. So someone that's older than me got saved yesterday, for example, they perhaps might not be the best person to speak to about this, but you're looking, that's where you really look to your leadership in the local church for that wise counsel.
Yeah, absolutely. The prime place that we'll look to is the elders of our local church.
Mm-hmm.
But we remember the fact that the work of ministry in Ephesians is what the elders are equipping us all to do.
Yeah.
And that in Romans 15:14, it's counsel one another. And we shouldn't simply always expect the elders to do something that we are equipped and we should be doing ourselves.
Also, it doesn't have to be someone in your local church, though desirable.
Yeah, I would be a strong advocate that we should be doing it within the context of the local church. However, I concede the fact that in many local churches, people walking in the Spirit that can do that don't exist. Now, that might be because I don't know them well enough and I need to make more effort to get to know people. But sometimes, no, that in certain situations, they don't exist. So it's helpful then to look at outside of your local church to believers. But I would say, yeah, that's not something to be abused.
No, absolutely not. But it does take us back to what we were talking about earlier about if I am an older brother, am I demonstrating the qualities of someone who is spiritual and willing to be involved and help in the sin struggles of a younger brother, for example?
Yeah.
So let's run through what we've discussed already. So we started off with the truth of the church being the body of Christ. And that metaphor has significance and weight because it demonstrates the sensitivity towards the needs of others and that interdependence one toward another. But it also goes to show that I am spiritually accountable to the local body, the local church that I am part of.
Yeah.
We then touched on a subject that we've discussed in a previous episode in depth. We talked about the heart and how at the end of the day, we cannot trust our own heart. We read that it has capacity to deceive our own selves. And so by seeking to learn the truth delivered in love from older, more spiritual believers, that can be really helpful when it comes to knowing victory over persistent sin in the life. And then we considered what godly accountability can cultivate within the life of a believer, which is worship, thankfulness, self-sacrifice, and self-control, which is essential to one's pursuit of purity in this internet age.
Yeah, I think if you think about how you would summarize all of this, I'll first of all use the words of John Owen, which is, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you.
Mm.
That whether it's the problem of pornography or whatever the sin struggle is that we face, either we go to war with it or it will kill us. And then to use a more biblical kind of phrase, if you think of Paul's words to the Romans in Romans chapter 8 verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so therefore, that's where John Owen got this from, like, is this verse in Romans. It's the idea of the mortification of the flesh, the mortification of your sinful desires, that you have to go to war with this. And it won't happen passively. You can't let go and let God. You have to be deliberate and practical and intentional in how you're going to do this in dependence on the Holy Spirit. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So therefore, I would encourage my heart and your heart and anybody else that listens to this is just take sin seriously, but don't be overwhelmed by it, because there's victory through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Mm.
But involve others if you can.
Casual approach to one's walk with the Lord is never going to obtain victory over persistent sin. But what we're learning is that this truth of godly accountability is really going to challenge us as to how self-sacrificing we are. For example, the Lord says in Matthew 10, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So that preservation of oneself and one's own reputation, to kind of keep things in one's own hand and in one's own grip, is a hindrance to knowing victory, because it's preventative of godly accountability. But if we hold on to those things loosely and we trust the Lord with the matter, that as we confess our sin one toward another, we can know victory over it. Having considered what we've considered, what does the truth of accountability look like practically?
Yeah, I think here that we're going out with the realm of the specific scriptures that we can be prescriptive over. And I think there are just things that people have found helpful. So when we're thinking about accountability, I would encourage a younger Christian to find an older Christian, somebody who we don't just think of as being more mature, because, and they're maybe a couple of years older than us, but somebody who is a good bit older than us, who has walked and has known help to overcome in their life, and look to them to be accountable to, and to say, look, I am looking to know victory over whatever pattern of sin it is in my life. And these are the things that I'm trying to, patterns or elements of putting on righteous living that I'm trying to establish. And I would like you to help me to be held accountable for it. And also in the putting off of sinful practices. So it might be a case of you just say, look, are you happy to be at the end of a phone if I'm going to be on my own? Or can I send my accountability reports from Covenant Eyes to you? There's lots of very practical ways that we need to think about this. And we need, in our local churches, a younger generation to be brave and courageous in their fight against sin and to have these honest conversations. That the reality is that we are all struggling with sin, and we all need people that can help speak truth into our life.
So considering the things that we've discussed over the past 4 or 5 episodes, Alistair, what to you has been one of the most pertinent things?
Yeah, I suppose, again, I'm going to borrow the words of a Puritan, Richard Sibbes, when he said, there is more grace in Christ than there is sin in me.
Mm.
And I am thankful for that, because when I consider my depravity, the filth of my own sin, I am just so thankful for the fact that I have a Savior that loved me, who died for me, and whose grace keeps me. And if it wasn't for the grace of Christ, I would not be kept.
I think for me also, that conversation of grace versus law, that truth was particularly transformational and incredibly challenging, given the circles within which I moved, which is very religious. And it was so easy for me to misunderstand what Christianity truly is, what it was to walk with the Lord. It became a schedule, a weekly agenda of a place to be at a certain time to listen to this particular person on a particular day. And that legalistic mindset that brewed within me was kind of blown wide open when I first, but particularly when I read Jerry Bridges' book, The Discipline of Grace, because he so expertly reveals and expounds the truth of God's grace.
Yeah, no, it's a really good book, and one I'd recommend, and particularly relevant for
absolutely
anyone, male or female, struggling with any habitual sin, but particularly that of pornography.
So is there any recommended literature to help with this issue?
Yeah, there's lots of really good resources. I think that Heath Lambert's book, Finally Free, is probably the one easiest book to read and most condensed with truth in it, which is so relevant. I also thought there's a book by Tim Chester called Captured by a Better Vision. I thought that was an excellent book as well. Then you've got various books that deal with just patterns of sin in general. So you've got Jay Adams' book, How to Overcome Evil, which is like an exposition of Romans 12. Then you've got The Enemy Within by Chris Lundegaard. That's really good. And then in particular, going back to the issue of pornography, I think you've got Rescue Skills by Deepak Redju and Jonathan Holmes. That's good. That's actually useful both for somebody who's struggling and also for somebody who's trying to help somebody who's struggling. But that book doubles for both. And of course, the book that we've just talked about, The Disciplines of Grace by Jerry Bridges, that's getting to the heart of the gospel and how it works out in our life.
And perhaps there might be people listening that are looking to learn how best to help and counsel someone who is struggling with a persistent sin in their life. What might they read?
Yeah, well, there's actually another Rescue Skills book. It's actually called Rescue Plan, again by Deepak Redju and Jonathan Holmes. And it's the idea of charting a course to restore prisoners of pornography. So it's dealing with the subjects of accountability that we've talked about and other issues. There's other books like The Faithful Parent or other parenting books that can be quite helpful that kind of talk about getting to the heart of our children. And that's where we really need to be addressing. It's not just about getting mad and taking the computer away. It's about getting to the heart of our children, which as a parent even I find that very challenging.
And where can we acquire such books?
Well, 10 of those I know would stock all of those books. And technically, if you go through the biblicalsoulcare.co.uk website, then you can go to the 10 of those special page for Biblical Soul Care and you get an extra discount off of it. And of course, there'll be articles on the Biblical Soul Care website that deal with this issue in different ways. And we'll probably put a link to that in the show notes.
Very good. Well, Alistair, thank you very much for your help across this series. For me personally, it's been incredibly challenging, very searching, but yet refreshing to the soul to discuss these wonderful truths.
Yeah, I'm really thankful for our conversations over these past weeks. And I've again just been reminded of just the grace of God, the power of the gospel, and the essential importance in my own heart of loving Christ and being obedient to him.
Well, thank you once again, and thank you very much to those listening as well. Until next time.